May it please Almighty God to bless us as we're gathered here this evening to meditate in his holy word. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon and the last verse in chapter 5. And the Song of Solomon comes before Isaiah. So the fifth chapter in the Song of Solomon, verse 16, and remember it comes before Isaiah. And the verse reads, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." This is part of the answer that figuratively the Church of God gave in answer to the question posed in verse 9, which is, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" And the Church, or the Bride of Christ, gives an answer. And the reason why the question was put in the first place was because the Church had become very lazy. And we're told in verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." And the response is, "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" You see the lukewarmness here of the symbolic Church of God. And we should realize that such words are written to alert us to the situation which can so easily develop, one of ease, that we just can't be bothered about the things of God. We're just too content and, as it were, occupied or lazy with regard to the things of this poor world. And so we may be just like the Church of God, or the Bride of Christ, as it really is here, set before us. And we're told then about the Bride's beloved, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told, "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels," that's her heart, her innermost being, "were moved for him." And we're told, "I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling burr upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." And so you see, here we have again a picture of the Bride of Christ, and there she is now. When she thinks she'll get out of bed and open the door in her time, in accordance with her time scale, not in accordance with what the Lord had spoken. And she finds then that the Lord was no longer there. The Lord was no longer asking her to open the door. And so we find this solemn situation. And we As we read through here, we see the response that she tells us. She opened to my beloved, and my beloved had withdrawn himself and gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And sometimes that may describe our spiritual situation. We can allow things to separate between us and God, separate between those things which are real and important. We might take a very simple illustration. Instead of turning to the Word of God in the morning, perhaps in the evening, we find there's other things which we recognize are important, and perhaps we place them above and in the place of reading the Word of God. And therefore, we find that then, when we want to read, we find we can't concentrate. Our mind's taken up with all the things of time. And it's really like that. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And again, you know, it can be with the situation of prayer. You know, we think perhaps we can pray. Well, of course, we can pray. But sometimes our prayers are very mechanical. We just follow a pattern. We just follow a form. And there's no reality in them. There's no real cry to God until situations develop which make our need very great. And here you see this bride's need was great, but in accordance with her time scale, the Lord didn't hear and the Lord didn't bestow answers to her prayers. And so we're told, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And these are very desperate times when we feel the Lord's left us and the Lord's forsaken us. And there we are in the wilderness. And as we analyze our own experience, we realize that we brought the situation upon ourselves. We've allowed inferior things to occupy our life, to occupy our minds. So the vital things of God have been left to one side. And then when we've realized perhaps the reality and then tried to come to God, we found that it's of no benefit. We find the Lord has withdrawn himself. We find we're in a barren place. We find we have no prayer. We find we have no access. And that should indeed cause distress. Well, it did cause distress in the example that we've got here. And then we're told the watchman. And the watchman represent the preachers of the gospel. The watchman that went about the city, they found me. And they smote me. And they wounded me. He didn't give the blessing that no doubt she'd expected and hoped for. But the Lord was dealing with her. And the Lord was showing her how she departed from her God. And as she went to hear sermons preached, it didn't do her any good. In fact, there was the reverse. She found there was more agony. The watchmen went about the city. They found her. And you see the preachers of the gospel, they do find out people who have wandered away, people who followed their own inclinations, people who become far off. And then in their time, they think they'll turn unto the Lord. But the Lord's not there to be found. And they smote me, they wounded me, The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's crying here to the church of God, the daughters of Jerusalem. If ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. She longed for the blessing of God to come upon her. Well then, they ask her, the church of God ask her an important question. And it's good for us sometimes to have such questions asked to us. And the question that was asked was, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? The question really is, put straightforwardly, she was being asked, what is Christ to you more than the vanities of time? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Well, she was able to give an adequate list of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to her. And it would be good for you and me to follow down such a list and to analyze it in our own hearts and to see exactly what it means. Well, it's the interpretation of the blessed word of God. And we're told, my beloved, this is Christ, of course, she's referring to, is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Whiteness, of course, demonstrates pureness, and Christ, of course, is pure, he's sinless, and ruddy could well turn to direct us to the shed blood of the Saviour. And then she says, he is the chiefest among 10,000. And that's a good statement. And it'd be good if you and I are able to come alongside such words as that and realize how important Christ is. Can we say to our souls, he is the chiefest among 10,000? That means he is the most important person in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's good, you know, to be honest with ourselves and to check whether that is so, or whether we've allowed other things to dominate our thoughts, and to realize the need there is to be brought into this situation and to realize that he is indeed the chiefest among 10,000. She goes on and says, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Well, again, the head with fine gold really indicates that the Lord's thoughts and dealings from his gracious mind are perfect and precious and real. And there's nothing in that which is at fault. And then his locks are bushy and black as raven, just gives us some indication that Christ is the eternal God. As black as raven, there's no grey hair, black as a raven. And you see, it is the eternal being of the Saviour. And again, it's good to have our thoughts directed to such a God. Yes, one who is perfect, one who knows everything, and one who indeed is eternal. And then we're told, his eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of water washed with milk, and fitly set. Well, we can envisage that as the gracious God looking upon us, watching over us, guiding and directing us to realize that dove's eyes are kind and indeed are fixed. What a mercy it is to have a situation like that. They're ever watching. God's eyes are ever upon us. How humbling that is to think that we've forgotten God days without number. We've taken our eyes off the Saviour, and our eyes have wandered far and wide. But to realise that the eyes of our God are ever upon us, and they're fitly set. What a mercy to think that God looks upon us. He knows where we are every single moment of our life. What a God we have. What a gracious and merciful God. And so he says his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Well, that's a wonderful realization, to have the greatness of God, to come like that. His cheeks are attractive, attractive. Christ is attractive. He is precious in all that he does, in all his looks, as he looks upon us with love. And his hands are as gold rings, set with a beryl, but a gold ring again. It's a circle. It sets forth the eternity of God. You see, all these directions really give us a greater view of our God. Not a passing view, an eternal view. What a mercy it is. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, strong. Yes, he never wearies upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Well, Lebanon and the cedars are very beautiful to look at. And surely Christ is most glorious to look at. And then we come to this last description. His mouth is most sweet. From the mouth of the Saviour emanate gracious words, promises, perhaps times of correction, but whatever it is, whatever emanates from our God to his church, they're words of love, they're words of profit, they're words of benefit. And again, the description here is his mouth. It doesn't say it's just sweet, it's most sweet. And if you and I have received a word from God, a sentence from God, which so suits our spiritual experience, it is indeed most sweet, it's most appropriate. It comes to us, it fulfills the need that we have. And so the bride is able to come to the church of God, having given her description of what Christ means to her, and then is able to say, he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. There's no fault in the glorious Saviour. His life, his work is perfect. In all that he does, in all that he says, there's nothing wrong. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And what a mercy, therefore, if we come to that conclusion. It really fulfills that earlier statement. He is the chiefest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely. You know, very often we don't have very high views of Christ. It's a blessing, my friends, when the Holy Spirit moves us so that we do have high views of Christ and able to say, he is altogether lovely. And then finally, she comes and confirms, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And really what drew me to this subject tonight was this great and wonderful statement, he is my friend. It's very humbling to think that God is our friend. He's not our enemy. If we are his children, he's our friend. I'm sure you we have some understanding of what a friend is, what a true friend is. You know, a true friend, if we know what it is to have a true friend, they're always ready to help us, aren't they? And so it is with our great and glorious Saviour. He's always there. He's always ready to help us. He's always ready to encourage us. He's always ready to stand by us. He's always ready to help. I wonder sometimes if we understand this in Jesus. But it's a blessing if you and I sing it from our heart that we have such a friend who's always ready to help us. And this naturally, a friend, if he's a good friend, he's concerned to look after us and to help us with those things which we're involved in, our interests, to support us and to encourage us. And so how wonderful that is to think that we have such a Saviour like that, who knows all about us and encourages us. He leads us in the right way. He comes alongside us. Yes, he doesn't leave us to wander a long way away. Sometimes, left to ourselves, we do. But if we have this beloved as our friend, to realize that he has our interests at heart, and also he keeps a close contact with us. A friend will keep a close contact. A friend will no doubt phone us up or write to us or encourage us. And you see, the gracious God, he looks upon us and he keeps contact. He increases our desire after union and communion with himself. What a blessing it is when he brings us, therefore, into that personal contact, like the Apostle Paul desired when he wrote to the Philippians, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship with his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. What a gracious and glorious contact the desire is. And what a blessing if you and I desire that personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a name, not just someone who is afar off. We realize the benefit and the blessing of union with the Lamb, from condemnation free. And then, as we come into times of spiritual sickness, perhaps natural sickness, to realize the Lord comes and visits us in our times of need. Yes, what a blessing and how encouraging it is that this gracious God comes to us. This is my friend. You see, the bride here is able to be very positive, and she says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Yes, what a mercy when you and I have the wonderful evidence that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is our friend. Wonderful, isn't it? We have friends. Friends change. Friends perhaps move away. Friends sometimes become upset. Friends sometimes don't understand us. But this friend understands us. And this friend knows what is occurring in our life because he is in charge of our life. And therefore, don't forget what a friend we have in Jesus. This is my beloved and this is my friend. To think that this gracious God comes alongside us and encourages us when we're downcast. We are downcast sometimes. What are we to do? We're not to look down, we're to look up. We're to look up to the Saviour. This is our friend who is there to receive us. He's there to rejoice that we're looking to him. What a mercy then to be found looking up, not looking down. The devil would always have us look down and grovel in the poor things of time. What a mercy to look up to those eternal realities. And friends, you know, they enjoy each other's company. What a blessing, my friends, when you and I enjoy the company of the Saviour. When the Lord Jesus comes and visits our soul, when he speaks to our hearts from his word, a word which comes to us just what we need, just at the right time, because the Lord knows about us. And surely what that is fellowship with the Saviour. You see, it so surpasses the fellowship of natural friendship because it's pure. The Lord's love is pure. And my friends, what a wonderful thing it is that Almighty God should love such an undeserving sinner. We can understand, therefore, really what this bride of Christ is able to come and say, "This is my friend." Well, tonight, can we truly come and say to the honour and glory of God, "This is our friend, O daughters of Jerusalem," to be able to testify to the Church of God the truth of this and to realise that this friend is such a friend that he gave his life. He paid the price to secure our eternal home. He took away all our sins. All our sins of lukewarmness, all our sins of coldness, all our sins of hardness, they were all washed away in his most precious blood. Well, this is my friend. Oh, how glorious it is to think that we do indeed have such a friend. And of course, this friend, then he gave his life. He loved us so much that he gave his life. He laid down his life that you and I might receive the great and glorious gift of eternal life. What a friend we have. This is my friend. And it's good, you see, that the description here comes at the end of what she describes Christ as. She goes through all the attributes of the Saviour, and it's good sometimes to just come aside and sit down and go through what the Holy Spirit reveals to us as the wonderful attributes of our God. His compassion, his mercy, his fellowship, his goodness toward us, leading us in the right way and bringing us safely at last to our eternal home. Friends may come, friends may go, but this friend sticketh closer than a brother. He's always there. And to think that he will always be with us throughout eternity, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man should do unto me. And again, the fear of man often brings a snare, doesn't it? But what a blessing to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To realize that because he's loved us so much, this friend, no friend can love us as much as the Saviour. We do have friends, perhaps, who have loved us, and we've loved them. But the Saviour loves is far beyond natural love. It is an eternal love. Loved by our God. How wonderful and how humbling it is to think that we have, therefore, such a friend. Such a friend who will never leave us. Whatever the situation, however far we may wander off, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. But by his grace, by his love and mercy, he brings us at last to our desired haven in glory. Well, what a mercy it is then to realize that this is our friend. And in a personal way, we can say, this is my friend. Again, it's a very wonderful thought, isn't it? As we may be able to, in some small way, comprehend the greatness of God, the power of God, and yet to think that that great God is willing to be our friend. And that you and I can walk with that friend, and you and I can have converse with that friend, and we can commit all our way to that friend. We don't have to have any secrets, because he knows all about us. He knows all about us before we start speaking. This is the greatness of our friend. There's no one like Jesus, my friends. No one at all. No one comes anything near to this great and glorious friend. This is my friend. Well, what a mercy then, as you and I journey on through life and the many difficulties that life produces. And often the Lord brings these situations into our lives so that we are brought nearer to the Saviour. If we never had any difficulties, if we never had any crosses, if our life was all just one smooth way, we wouldn't pray, we wouldn't appreciate the goodness of God, we wouldn't appreciate the mercy of God, we wouldn't appreciate the love of God. And that's why we read those beautiful words, he, Almighty God, led them forth by the right way, the way to turn us away from all the vanities of time, to trust in our friend. And oh, may this glorious Saviour not be just a friend, but my friends, may he be our best friend, the one that we love to hear about. Can we say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear? Is it a sweet name? A name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. To you, well, the bride was able to say, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. No fault, perfect glorious Saviour. And it's a wonderful thing if the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of the glory and beauty of the Saviour, and indeed the preciousness of the Saviour. You see, the bride here recognised the preciousness of the Saviour, and she was able to say, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." She couldn't find anything wrong, any fault with his dealings with her. And that would be wonderful, won't it? If the Lord deals with us in love to our soul. So whatever the situation is, we have to acknowledge the Lord is good. Good. He's dealing with me as a son. He's dealing with me as a daughter. I don't deserve it. But how kind and gracious this friend is to me. Well, my friends, there's a lot to think about. There's a lot to ponder about. You can go home and you can go through this fifth chapter in the Song of Solomon and ponder the great truths it contains. And may we all be able to come to this final conclusion. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen.